Well, if you've been with us lately, you know that we've been walking through a series for quite some time that's been taking us through the Bible. But today, we're going to take a little break from that series, and that's because I have a message that God has really been stirring in my heart for the last several weeks. Now, the interesting thing about this message is that, as most of you know, we aren't live right now, okay? It's a live stream that starts at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings, but we pre-record the message and worship and get it together so that we can then go live on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. And so it's pre-recorded. And this past week, meaning the week of November 2nd through November 6th, I was able to get away with my wife, or will be able to. Again, I'm in front of that, and now we're behind that as you're listening. But this last week, I was able to get away with my wife to celebrate our 26th wedding anniversary, which was actually November 5th, which means that this service that you're watching right now, this message that I'm speaking right now, was recorded before we left. It was recorded before the elections. And so at this point, right now, today, that I'm preaching this, I have no idea the outcome of the election. I have no idea how this week has affected you, how our nation, how our world, how people have been affected by the outcome of the elections. But I know this, with all the division that we've seen in our country leading up to this election, I'm guessing that regardless of the outcome, who won, who lost, if we have a deciding answer yet at this point, I'm guessing there's been some definite fallout for people throughout this week. I'm guessing some of you are maybe happy, while others of you are not so happy, a little scared right now. Some of you may be hopeful, while others of you maybe have even lost hope. But I really have no idea what you're experiencing right now in this time as I'm getting ready to speak this message. Because like I said, I don't know the outcome. I don't know where we're at right now as a country. All I know is this, though. I trust in the Lord. And whoever the president is, whoever was elected for the next 4 years, doesn't change the fact that God is still king. God is still on the throne. And who the president of the United States is, it doesn't change our mission as followers of Christ. It doesn't change our mission as the church. Because the thing is, if we're putting our hope in a person, if we're putting our hope in people, then we should be a little worried, because people are going to fail us. Our presidents are going to fail us, which is why our hope doesn't come from people. It doesn't come from presidents or politicians. Our hope comes from Jesus Christ. And I hope you're hearing that this morning, regardless of where you're at, regardless of what's happened. Our hope comes from Jesus Christ. And our own denominational scripture, that if you've been to our church and if you come to our church, as you walk up into the sanctuary, you see it every week, it reminds us that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And regardless of what changes take place in the world around us, Jesus is still in control. And for us to think that a president or senators or the House, whether liberal or conservative, whether Democrat or Republican, to think that they can stop the will of God is absolutely crazy. Because there isn't a government or power on this earth that can stop the move of the Holy Spirit and the advancement of God's kingdom. And we need to remember that. There's actually proof of this throughout history. We've actually been walking through the Bible, and over the last several weeks, we've been in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, the early church exploded under the oppression and persecution of the Roman Empire. The more they tried to stop Christianity, the greater it grew. And in our modern era, there are many countries that continue to try and stop the move of God. Take a look at China, for example. In China, the government has done everything possible to destroy Christianity. But guess what? It continues to grow. I read an article a few years back that said that in the next 10 years, it's estimated that there will be over 160 million Christians in China. That would be more Christians in China than anywhere else, than in any other country. You see, the reality is Christianity thrives in the midst of opposition. So regardless of what your take may be on the elections or on the future of our country, we have to remember that there's always hope in the Lord, and it's always about His kingdom. And instead of putting our hope in politics and politicians, we should be passionately seeking Jesus. We should be seeking Him. Because if we're doing our part to fulfill the Great Commission and live out His promises, then who it is that lives in the White House really shouldn't matter. It shouldn't be that important. Who lives in the White House shouldn't affect our call to be the Christians that God has called us to be. It shouldn't affect our call to love God and to love people. Now, let me say this. Can the president make a difference in our country? Yes, absolutely. Can they help make life a little more comfortable or even uncomfortable at times? Yes, they can. Can they be a part of the solution instead of the problem or vice versa? Yes, it's true. But first and foremost, we have to take a look at ourselves. We got to quit pointing the finger. It's their fault. It's their fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. We have to quit pointing the finger and ask ourselves, are we doing our part to represent the body of Christ in our world? And we have to ask ourselves, if not, how can we grow? How can we be who God's called us to be? My pastor from Newburgh, Pastor John Amstutz, said this once, "The body of Christ is not limited or contained by leaders, nations, geography, politics, or persecution. It's driven by God's heart to reconcile the world back to Himself through Jesus. The answer for this nation has never been the next president of the United States. The answer for this country is the body of Christ coming together and allowing the Holy Spirit to move and extend His kingdom throughout our lives and throughout the world. Lives are changed. People are changed. The world is changed when they encounter Jesus Christ. And if we want to see true change in our world, in our community, in our nation, it starts with us. It begins with us. As I mentioned, this message that I'm speaking today started stirring in my heart a little over a month ago. Many of you know that I am a huge Toby Mac fan, all right? If you aren't familiar with Toby Mac, well, you're missing out. But if you aren't familiar with him, he's a Christian recording artist that, I've followed since 1988 when he broke onto the scene with a group called DC Talk. So I've followed him for years. An amazing man of God. I love his work. I love his heart. I love his ministry. And at the beginning of last month, he came out with a new song that was much different from any other song that he's done. And that's because it was actually a lament that he titled, "I'm Sorry." And as I listened to this lament, it really shook me to my core because I felt like it was such a timely message for our nation today. And particularly those in our nation who call themselves followers of Jesus, because I believe as a whole, that the church as a whole, across the board, that we as a whole as Christians, we've lost sight of who we are and who God has really called us to be. You see, we've become so divided as Christians. And so many of us have failed to walk in grace and love with one another in the same way that Jesus has extended to all of us. And the only way things are going to change is if we begin to take responsibility for our own actions and admit our failures. Letting God know that we've made mistakes and that we're sorry. Lord, we're sorry for the mistakes we've made so that we can begin to see true change in our own lives. And so this morning, I want to start by sharing this song by Toby Mac with you this morning. And I encourage you to listen to the words and really allow God to use this song to draw you to Him and His desire for our lives in the midst of these times. And so let's take a quick moment here. We're going to listen to this song.
We started out strong, but somewhere along we lost our way. Done things in your name, I'm so ashamed, I don't have the words to say. We've killed and destroyed, stolen and blamed, all in your name. You told us to give, told us to love, but we chose to take. You laid down your life, put power aside, showed us the way and the truth. We roll in the church, open the word, and forget that we're called to include. Now it's long overdue, but I can't dilute what we seem to have put on the shelf. I can't speak for us all, but I gotta believe I'm speaking for more than myself when I say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, so sorry. I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, so sorry. We say that we're one, but we're broken up by anything that can divide. Our color is skin, the clothes we're in, that valley's deep and wide. We overlook the broken, the homeless, and discard the poor. While we celebrate the rich and the beautiful with a wide open door. I'm sorry we're nothing like you. You chose to bear a cross. We choose to give you parts of us, and rarely the parts that cost. Now it's long overdue, but I can't dilute what we seem to have put on the shelf. I can't speak for us all, but I gotta believe I'm speaking for more than myself when I say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, so sorry. I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, so sorry. Wake us up, wake us up, wake us up, Lord. Wake us up, wake us up, wake us up. Wake us up, wake us up, wake us up, Lord. Wake us up, wake us up, wake us up. Hunger and
thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake.
Powerful song, isn't it? Toby Mack said that this song or lament came from the scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where it says that godly sorrow brings repentance. And he said it's really about confessing to the Lord that the ways that we've fallen short and asking him to help us see where we've fallen short and embrace his ways. And as I listened to that song, I couldn't help but think about our nation and where we're at today. I couldn't help but think about all the ways that we have fallen short, all the ways that we failed to love and live like Jesus, to love and live like he desires us to live. And as this lament stirred in my heart, and as I was processing how I might turn this lament into a message for today, God led me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, a selection of scripture that many of us are familiar with. And it's one of our go-to scriptures for many of us when we pray for our nation. And so let me just kind of give you a little lead up to these scriptures before I read them to you this morning. David's son, King Solomon, has finished the temple, the temple that David himself had wanted to build for the Lord, but God said it wouldn't be David who built it, it would be your son that would eventually build it. And so Solomon has finally finished the temple, and he has just dedicated it to the Lord. And that night, God appears to Solomon, and these scriptures that we're going to read this morning are some of what God spoke to Solomon that night. And so reading in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 13 and 14, just two verses this morning, it says this: "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land." Now, most of us know that second verse, verse 14, that talks about God healing our land. And I know that all of us would love to see God heal our land, regardless of who was or wasn't elected this past week. But as I look at these two verses in 2 Chronicles 7, I think there are a couple things that we need to address if we truly want to see God heal our land. And so I got a couple questions this morning leading into these scriptures. The first is this. Number one, why? Why is it that we need healing? Why do we need healing? That's the first question that I ask when I look at these scriptures. And then the second question is this: what do we need to do to receive that healing? What do we need to do to then receive this healing that it talks about in verse 14? And so I want to start with the first question. Why? Why is it that we need healing? You see, I find the word at the beginning of verse 13 very interesting. It says at the very beginning there, when I shut up the heavens or command the locusts or send a plague. When, which that word when, it implies that it's going to happen sooner or later. But why? You know, why didn't God say if, right? If I shut up the heavens or command the locusts or send a plague or bring a pandemic or fires or riots or political unrest. If, why didn't he say if? Well, I think it's because God knows us. He knows his people. He knows that we're fickle. He knows that we have this way of beginning to put ourselves first. We have this desire to be in control and to do things our way. We have to remember that this has been a continual pattern of his people. The people of Israel from day one continued to fail and make mistakes. That they would begin sinning and lose focus of God. And then they would experience this time of oppression, this time of difficulties and challenges. And then they would finally realize their failures, realize how horrible life had become, how far they had fallen, and they would finally cry out to God. And then he would come to their rescue and bring healing and peace to his people until the cycle began again and again and again. So God knew it really wasn't a matter of if, but when. God knew that his people would stray. It's happened since the beginning of creation. Now, I don't think it's intentional. As followers of God, I don't think we plan to go in a direction that takes us away from him and his desire for our lives, but it happens. And it's often this very slow process of going in the opposite direction of the Lord. I've heard it said that in this journey of life, God doesn't give us a map, but rather a compass, where we have to use that compass to let him guide and direct us to where he wants us to go. And the interesting thing with a compass is that if we are just off 1 degree, or even a half a degree, if we're off at all, now it won't make a big difference at the beginning, right? You know, the first so many feet, the first mile, but you start getting into the hundreds and the thousands and the farther and farther and farther you get, the farther we get away from the Lord, the farther we get off course. And in answer to our first question, why do we need healing? I think it's because the church as a whole, we as a whole in America, have gotten off course. We've gotten off track, and we keep getting further and further from the Lord, to the point that oftentimes we don't even realize that we're off. We don't even realize that we're not doing what God has called us to do and live the way God has called us to live. As I mentioned, our country right now, it's divided. And here's the thing. It'd be one thing if it was Christians and non-Christians. That if the division was our belief in God and our desire to serve him. But that's not the case. We as Christians, the body of Christ is more divided right now than it's ever been. And the hatred that we see at times for our own brothers and sisters in the Lord, it's heartbreaking the way we treat one another at times, the way we talk of one another as fellow believers, as followers of Christ. It's sad. And so we need healing. We need God to move in our hearts and help us see the errors of our ways. God knew that people were going to get off track. God knew that our nation was going to get off track. Why would the United States of America be any different than his people, Israel? He knew it was going to happen. God knows we're a fallen, broken people. And he knew that we're going to fail. He knew that he would need to send things like pandemics, fires, riots, political unrest. and anything else to wake us up. Like Toby Mac's song said, wake us up, wake us up, wake us up, Lord. We need to be woken up. And the question is, are we ready to see our failures for what they are? Are we willing to see that we've messed up, that we've fallen short? And are we going to cry out to God in these times for help? Because even though we find ourselves in the brokenness and devastation of a fallen world, God tells us here that He can heal our land. Which leads me to our second question then this morning. What do we need to do to receive that healing? And I think verse 14 here addresses it as it says, if my people who were called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This is the part of the scripture that most of us are familiar with. This promise from God, I believe it's a promise that He will heal our land. But the thing we have to understand about the promises of God is that most often His promises come with a premise, right? There's a premise to the promise. I will heal if you do this. I will do this promise if you do this. And so, yes, He will heal our land. He can heal our land if we do the things that He is asking us to do. And I think in this scripture, it shares the things that we need to do to see God heal our land. There are four things that He asks of us in order for us to experience that healing. I want to look at those four things this morning real quickly. The first is this. Number one, we must humble ourselves, right? If we humble ourselves. Now, the interesting thing about this word humble is that it was often considered a negative thing. For someone to be humble, it wasn't a good thing. Because if you were humble, you were thought of as a coward or as someone who lacked noble qualities. It comes from this idea of kind of lowering yourself before someone else. It's submitting to another in the same way that, you know, a commoner would bow or lower themselves to royalty. I'm not worthy. I'm not as good as you. And so they would make themselves lower. And it gives us this idea that whoever lowers themselves is not worthy. And so it wasn't thought of very well in this time. But the thing is, this idea of lowering ourselves, of being humble, is actually God's desire for all of us. In the Gospels, Jesus tells us time and time again that we are called to be servants, to lower ourselves and serve others, that we're to put others first, others before ourselves. But somewhere along the line, we've lost sight of this truth, or we have determined, well, I'll put myself below this person because I like them and I respect them, but I'm not going to lower myself to this person. I'm not going to put that person first because they have problems. They have issues. They aren't the same as I. They don't vote the same way I vote. They don't believe the same things that I believe. So I'm not going to humble myself there, but I will here. We've lost sight of this truth. Instead, we're prideful, concealing all of our own weaknesses and telling everyone else how messed up they are. They're messed up. They're wrong. They've failed. Instead of lowering ourselves, we lift ourselves up and walk over others in the process. Never God's desire. But if we want to see God come and heal our land, we need to be willing to change. And it's not they need to change. He needs to change. She needs to change. No, it starts with us. We need to change. We have to point the fingers at ourselves. You see, being humble means we don't have to always be right. Because more often than not, we're not. Being humble means that if we are right, we don't need to prove it or shove it in their faces. Because the truth is, none of us have it all right. We all mess up. We all fall short. We all need Jesus. We all need to walk in humility. And humility from a biblical perspective is what some refer to as an inside-out virtue, because our world's not used to it. And it comes from this idea of comparing ourselves to God rather than others. Because when we do that, we realize that we're not worthy. We realize that apart from God, we're nothing. And we begin to understand that the answer to our problems isn't the right president or the right political party. The answer to our problems is Jesus. Because He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is above all. And if we want to experience His healing in our lives and in our world, it starts with humility. It starts with us lowering ourselves to others, putting others first. And then the second thing that we see here in this scripture is this. Number two, it says, we must pray. If my people humble themselves and pray, we have to pray. And this prayer that I'm talking about, it isn't this selfish prayer asking for God to do what we want. Because a lot of times that's how we pray. We pray all the things we want, all the things we want God to do for us in our life, for the ways and the desires that how we think things should be. But instead, these are prayers of humility that we should be praying, where we get down on our face before the Lord and we pray, God, Your will be done in our lives. Your will be done in our world. Because all too often we're praying for our wants and our needs, how we think things should happen. But if we want to see God truly heal our land, then we need to stop focusing on us, our wants, our desires, and focus on God and His will for our lives. Prayer is a powerful tool that God has given us to seek His will and way in our world. And if we want to see true change happen, if we want to see God heal our land, we must be people who pray unselfishly for His will. And then the third thing we see here in this scripture is this. It says we must seek His face. If we humble ourselves, pray and seek my face, it says seek His face. And the truth is, we need to know God. We need to know Him. We need to know who He is and who He desires us to be. And we do that by seeking Him, by spending time in His presence, by spending time in His Word, by reading the truth of who He is, by listening to His voice. Because as we seek God, we begin to see the character of who He is. We begin to see that He is love. We begin to see that He is grace, compassion. He is caring, and that He loves all people. As I talked about earlier, if we're off by just 1 degree, just a half a degree even on the compass, over time we're going to find ourselves off course. And I believe this idea of seeking God's face enables us to see those areas in our life where we've gotten off course. When we seek His face, we're able to course correct, to see, whoa, man, God is here, and man, I'm way out here. I need to get myself back to that place where God desires me to be. It goes back to the idea of humility. And as we seek His face, we begin to see, man, I'm not worthy. Look at how far I've fallen. Look at where I am over here. I need to get myself back to the Lord. And then we begin to see our need for His righteousness, which kind of leads me then to our final premise this morning, which is this. We must repent. And it says in the scripture to turn from your wicked ways, right? Which is this idea of turning back to Jesus, repenting. That's what repenting is. It's turning back to Him. Now, this concept of repenting requires us to realize that we're heading in the wrong direction, that we need to turn around and come back to Him. It's realizing that we've gotten off course somewhere along the way. And so we repent for the purpose of getting our heart right with Him, getting ourselves back on track. In our series with the men, it's talked about just that union with the Lord, getting back in union with Him, and getting back in our relationship with Him, back on course. And it's so important that we have right hearts and that we get back on course, because if we humble ourselves, if we pray, if we seek His face and repent of our sins, then we open the door for God to forgive us. Yes, us. We're not praying for Him to forgive other people. He can forgive us and begin to heal our land. That's our want. That's our desire as the body of Christ. But here's the thing. It requires all of the above, right? We can't just pick and choose. Well, I'm going to pray, but I don't need to humble myself. And, you know, I don't have any wicked ways. There's nothing in me, so I don't need to repent. No, it involves all of the above. Which means we have to search our hearts, and we have to let go of our pride. We have to be willing to admit that we're not always right. We have to be willing to look in the mirror and identify the flaws, right? The flaws in our lives as we seek Jesus and His righteousness. We have to be willing to take some responsibility for our own failures, for our own shortcomings, and we have to be willing to lament and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry for what I've become. I'm sorry for what I've allowed happen. I'm sorry that, Lord, I haven't been different. I'm sorry, Lord, that maybe I haven't done evil, but I haven't done anything to stop the evil either. We need to come to that place where we lament and say, I'm sorry. Now, like I said, I don't know at this time who won the election, and I don't know how you're feeling right now about the outcome and what's going on in our nation. But regardless of those facts, regardless of who won, we can't deny the fact that our nation has been divided to the point of polarization. We've all heard the saying, united we stand, divided we fall. And none of us want to see our nation fall. And so it starts with us today. It starts with our own lives. It starts with us being humble and laying down our pride. It starts with us praying, getting on our face and praying and seeking the Lord, praying not our will, but God's will be done. It starts with us seeking His face so that we can know the truth, that we can know our own failures, and that we can begin to live the life that He's called us to live. And it starts with us then repenting and turning from those sins and those failures in our life that have so easily entangled us. Because if we can do these things, if we can carry out these things that He talks about here in 2 Chronicles 7:14, then God will hear from heaven. He will forgive our sins and heal our land. And isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we need right now, people? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just come before You right now. And again, Lord, I have no idea what the outcome was. I have no idea where we're at right now as a nation in our world and what's going on, how people are feeling and the stirring that's happening. But Lord, as I said, I trust in You. I trust in Your hand upon each of our lives. I trust in Your hand upon our nation, Lord. Lord, whether we continue to be this great, powerful nation, or whether we're broken, Lord, I have no idea what the future holds, but I trust in You. I trust in Your hand upon our lives, because, Lord, I love this great nation that I'm a part of. I fought in the Marine Corps for this nation. But Lord, I know that I don't live for a nation. I live for you. I live for Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, my desire is to see not my will, not our will as individuals, but to see your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, I give you this message this morning, and I just pray, Lord, as my heart was to really decrease so that you might increase, as my heart was to really hear your voice, not even knowing what the future held for us, not knowing how people would be responding to whatever happens this next week for me or this past week for everyone else, Lord. You know, my desire was to hear you. And so I pray, Lord, that these words that I've spoken have hit the heart of people, and that you have encouraged us. Lord, there is hope. You do have a plan, but it starts with us making changes in our own life. And so, Lord, help us to take a deep, hard look at our lives. Lord, where have we fallen short? Where are we missing the mark, Lord? Where have we been unloving? Where have we lacked compassion and kindness and grace, Lord? What are those things in our life, those areas of our life where maybe we've fallen short and we need to repent and get back to you? And so that's my prayer for our nation. That's my prayer for the followers of Jesus, Lord. It starts with us coming together, knowing that we're on the same team, Lord. We're fighting the same battle to see your kingdom extended in our world. And so, Lord, we give you this message. Whatever you want to speak to us, we give it to you right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.